This morning,
as we continue the story, we're going to be looking at the life of Moses. Last week, if you remember, in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Jacob, we've looked at Joseph, we looked at Abraham, and saw how God used these men. And today, we're going to take a look at the life of Moses. Of all the people in the Old Testament, when you start thinking about the great patriarchs, Moses always comes to mind. He's one mentioned that we talk about the law of Moses, and we talk about Moses being the one that delivered, that brought his, the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we think of Moses as being truly a great leader. If you had to think about what makes a great leader, what are some of the attributes you think about? If you think about some of the leaders that we think about today, you usually think of men that have great confidence, that they're very aggressive, they're very sure of themselves. And we think about these being the attributes of a leader. You think about Moses, and he's described in two different ways in the Bible for us. It's working. If you look at Acts chapter 7, Stephen describes Moses this way. And we know the story of how Pharaoh's daughter found Moses. And he says he was brought up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in words and deeds. Now you would think about that would be the way that we'd see a natural leader. And the one that God would use to lead Israel out of Egypt. And this is the Moses we see early in his life, and up to maybe the age of 40, we see this is the type of man. He was very headstrong. He was very aggressive. He was quite willing to take things into his own hands when he saw things that needed to be done. This is the early Moses that we see. Over in Numbers, when the children of Israel are in the wilderness during their time of wandering, we see a different Moses. And notice how he's described in Numbers. Moses described, "Now the man Moses was very meek," or in most translations, humble, "more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Now that's not the way that we normally would describe a leader, to be humble, to be more meek than anybody else. Yet this is the Moses that led the children of Israel for 40 years in the desert. What I'd like for you to look with me at just a few minutes is at this Moses, really two different men almost. The early Moses that was brought up in Egypt, and the Moses that led the children of Israel for 40 years in the desert. And think about how God used this Moses and how God transformed this Moses into the type of man that would lead Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. And that's what we'll be looking, considering for a few minutes this morning as we go through the life of Moses. Now, most of us know the story of Moses. He spends the first 40 years there in Egypt. He brought up as a prince of Egypt with all the power, all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But then he spends 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd after he has to flee Egypt. And after 40 years, he's brought back. And he's brought back because he sees the burning bush. And in the burning bush, God says to him, "I am the I am." When Moses asks, "What is your name?" And it's an expression we've seen often, and we may have seen it sometimes, but God says to Moses, "I am who I am," or "I am the I am." And there's different ways you can take that expression, and I've heard it described many different ways. In the Hebrew, they doesn't really have the past and present in the verb. So it could be, "I am who I was," "I am who I am now," "I am who I will be." And throughout the Old Testament, God refers to himself as an active God. In fact, the expression he uses for himself the most in the Old Testament, "I am the God that brought you out of Egypt," reminding the people that "I am the God that's taking care of you. I'm the God that watches over you. I'm the God that's a protector. I am who I am." But there's another way to look at this expression I came across this week. If you look at the translation from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament that the Hebrews did 200 or 300 years before Jesus, it comes out a little differently. And it comes out, "I am the being," or I am the one who is. In some ways, I think this also helps us to understand our God a little bit. I am the one. In other words, God is saying, I am the being. There's no other being but me. In fact, if you go through the book of John, one of the things that John brings out is life. All life comes from the Father. He gives it to the Son, and the Son gives it to whomever He wills. Everything comes from our God the Father. He is the one. There is no other one but our God. Paul says it sort of similar in 1 Corinthians. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and from whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. This is the God that came to Moses in the burning bush, the one who is. There is no other God beside Him. There is no other anything but God. Everything resides and comes first from our Father, through the Son, and to us. And that's laid down in the very beginning, and it's one of the things that goes through most of Paul's writings, and we see it in the New Testament. And it's one of the themes you see in the book of John, which we'll be studying on Wednesday night, starting this next week. If you can be here, we're going to go through the Gospel of John. And one of the themes that is that life comes from our Father. All life comes from God. And it goes to the Son, and from the Son to us. But now let's take a look at this man, Moses. Most of you, as we said, he was raised in the Egyptian. He was raised in all the power and wisdom. When he was 40 years old, he sees one of the Israelites being mistreated, and he goes to his side to help him, and he kills an Egyptian soldier or slave master. And he basically is going to help lead Israel out of this captivity. He's going to take care of his people. But what happens? Well, the next day, even the Israelites say, "Who made you judge and ruler over us?" And so Moses ends up having to flee. And he goes to the country of Midian, and he's a shepherd for 40 years. And at the end of that 40 years, God appears to him in the burning bush. And when God appears to him in the burning bush, we see a different Moses. The Moses we saw earlier, 40 years ago, he was the one that took things in his own hand. He killed the Egyptian if he thought he needed to. And he was going to bring Israel out by his own hand, so to speak. Now we see a different Moses. 40 years later, it's a totally different person. God appears to him and says, "Moses, I want you to go over there to Pharaoh." And Moses, first thing he said, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" Now, this is not the guy we saw 40 years ago. Here's a guy that says, "I'm not the guy to do this, God. The Israelites aren't going to accept me, and maybe you just better find somebody else." We find a different type of person in Moses. The Moses after 40 years of wilderness. Now, it took 40 years. When he left Egypt, when he was 40, he was a different person than he comes back to Egypt when he's 80. God took 40 years to mold Moses into making him into the leader that He wanted him to be. And it's not the kind of leader sometimes that we see. It's the kind of leader that in Numbers we can read, he's a humble man. But he's a confident man. Israel is going to grumble against Moses for 40 years. If you look at what happens over the next 40 years, it's not going to be an easy time. These are probably the worst, as I said, they're stiff-necked people of all the world is Israel. And they're going to grumble, they're going to complain, they're going to whine, they're going to want to, one day going to want to stone Moses. He had to be confident in who he was. He was confident, but that didn't make him arrogant. It didn't make him aggressive. He was still humble. What do you think when somebody says humility or being humble? One of the best examples I know comes in Philippians. If you look over in Philippians chapter 2, it's one of the best definitions I know of what humility is. Listen how Paul describes it. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. The idea of real togetherness. Now listen to what he says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us the example of how Jesus demonstrated his humility for us. Count others more significant than yourselves. Humility is not putting yourself down, but it's how you view others, putting honor and value on other people. Too often in classes I've been in, we start talking about humility and we say that we need to be humble people. And somebody says, well, if you have to ask if you're humble, you can guarantee you're not. And people will sort of snicker at that. And sometimes we sort of make humility to be sort of a joke. We sort of just, well, if you have to ask if you're humble, then you know you're not. Or how can anybody be humble? And we sort of make it into a trivial kind of thing. And we snicker about it and say, you know, how can we, what do we mean by humility? If you go through the New Testament, you'll find over and over again this idea that we are called to be humble. Now, if we're called to be humble, this is something we can do. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter. This is a scripture we looked at last Sunday night in our Bible study on Peter. But listen what he says. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now notice how he starts this, clothe yourselves. This is something you're to wrap around yourself. This is who you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be humble, one to another. First he talks about being with each other. Then he talks about humble yourselves to God. Now, we like this last part, cast your anxieties on God. I've heard many people quote that. Cast your anxiety on God because he cares for you. But what comes first? Humble yourself before God. Be in submission to God. This whole passage is be in submission to one to another. Be in submission to God. And it's called to do this. Now, if Peter says this is what we're to do, we can do this. We can be clothed in humility. And so I'd like to talk to you just a few minutes about what does that really mean to clothe yourselves in humility. I came across, I just finished reading a book this week by Randy Harris. And some of you know that we did the Sermon on the Mount a few months back by Randy Harris. He came up with 12 points on humility. And I thought I'd just share these with you. They actually came from a Benedictine monk. I'm not saying we all need to become monks, but there are some good writings, and some of the ideas that they have kind of hit home. Let me share with you 12 ideas on how to build humility into our lives. Because it's something that sometimes we don't think much about. But you take your concordance sometimes and look at how many times the word humility or humble comes in the New Testament. And it's a Christian virtue we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be a humble people. And Moses, this greatest leader probably of all time, if you think about what he was able to accomplish, was a humble, meek man. Listen to what Randy Harris says. The first one he brings out is God sees all that we do. That should bring us back in submission to God and help humble ourselves. But remember that everything you do is seen by God. Hebrews 4 said everything will be laid bare by him who will judge us. Everything you do, every thought you make, every set word you speak is seen by your God. And that's the beginning once you start thinking about that to being in submission to your God. The next one is very similar to it. Live by not my will, but your will be done. Again, you think about the example of Jesus. He brings this to us in the garden before he goes to the cross. What does he say? Not my will, but your will be done. He also gives us this in the Lord's Prayer. He said, whatever is done in heaven to be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That this is to be our attitude. Not my will. So often we want things our way. Most of the problems we have in relationships are due to the fact that we want our way. We've got to start learning, not my will, but the Lord's will to be done. Look at the next one. Practice obedience. Have you thought about the way that obedience is spoken of so much in the New Testament? In Hebrews, it says that Jesus learned submission and was made complete by His obedience to His Father. Our own Lord had to be obedient to His Father. And when He was obedient, it says He was made perfect or complete or mature as our perfect Savior. In 1 Peter, Peter says that by our obedience we're purified from sin. John tells us, in Jesus in the Last Supper, says that if you love me, you will obey me. John 14:15. Obedience needs to be, is really the first step in learning what submission means. When we're called to be submissive one to another and, of course, to our God. And that comes when we start learning to be obedient. Look at the next one comes out. This is one that you may not think about and may not be that easy to embrace suffering. Things are going to happen in our lives that cause us to suffer. We're going to face trials. And so often our first thing to do is immediately pray for God to take this away from us. James tells us in James chapter 1 that it's through the trials that God molds us into the people that He wants us to be. Now that's not always easy, but you also see that in the life of Moses. It took God 40 years to mold Moses, and he had to go through a lot of pain to get there. But God molded him, and He molds us. And sometimes it's not always the easy things. If everything was easy in our lives, what kind of people would we be? In Hebrews, it says that God disciplines those that He loves. Now, He never says the discipline is not good at the time, but our Father who loves us treats us as any father would treat his son. And that means He does discipline us. And the trials of our lives do make us into the kind of people that He would want us to be. The next one is to confess one's sins. In the Psalms, David talks about what he did when he did not confess his sins. He said, it was like my bones were rotting away inside me. In other words, he was dying inside until he confessed his sins. Now, he confessed his sins to his Father. We need to always be willing to acknowledge and confess our sins. In James, he talks about confessing our sins to one another. To having that close friend that you are willing to share with to confess your sins. It needs to be somebody that is close, that somebody that you can trust. But it does. It is a humbling experience when we learn to confess our sins one to another and especially to our God. The next one, learn to be content in every circumstance. Paul in Philippians has a passage that we often take out of context. He says, I can do all things to Him who strengthens me. That passage doesn't talk about building buildings, as I've heard people use it, or just going out and doing all kinds of stuff. Paul says, I know what it is to have a whole lot. I know what it is not to have a whole lot, to be hungry. And he said, the Lord has taught me to be content in all circumstances. I can do all things to Him who strengthens me. Paul says he's learned to be content whatever his situation. And by being that, then the trials and the things of this world don't overwhelm him anymore. Because he's content whether or not he has a lot or whether or not he doesn't have much at all. Because he knows who his Father is. If we can start learning to be content where we are, then it's the first step, or one of the steps, in learning humility before our Lord. Look at number 7. We need to be convinced in our hearts that we are no great significance. Sometimes we have this idea that everything revolves right around us. But you know, if any one of us were not to be here tomorrow, the sun will still come up. The earth will still go around. Things still go on without us. If we start realizing that we're not the center of everything, and that we are no great significance. Paul says we need to honor each other above ourselves. We need to be willing to associate with each other regardless of anybody's position. We need to start learning other people are just as significant or more so. In fact, that's really what humility is if you go back to Philippians 2. Learning to take the interests of others above ourselves. Look at the next one that we get to, number 8. Submit yourself to trusted guides in spiritual matters. Now what Harris brings out in this one is that those spiritual matters, we all face sometimes with things we need to decide to do. And it's good to have people that you trust that you can go to talk about things, to give you counsel. There's many proverbs about the idea of having good counsel. We can also take counsel in those that went before us. That's the very basis of Hebrews chapter 11, where the Hebrew writer goes through all the great men of the Old Testament, or at least many of them, and said, these were witnesses to you. These men show you how you can live your life. Look at how they lived their lives. Hebrews 13, he talks about, look at your leaders that taught you the Word of God. Look at the elders. Pattern your lives after those that you know are good people. Look at how they live their lives and live your life the same way. Often Paul uses himself. He says, pattern yourself after me as I pattern myself after Christ. Look at how Paul lived his life. Throughout Paul's writings, he always holds up Jesus. Think about how Jesus lived his life. You can live your life like Jesus lived. Why did even Jesus come to this earth? Was to set us an example of how we can truly live our lives. Learn to submit yourself to the guidance of those who've gone before you. Have people that you can look up to, that you can ask if you need to ask questions to, or even have guidance, and let them guide you. Look at the next one. And we get to a couple that go into the idea of the tongue. Practice silence. How many times have we talked more than we should? How many times do we just not listen to other people? If you ever come up to somebody and you start saying you want to tell them something, you get about halfway through, I know what you mean, and then they finish it for you before you get to say anything. How often I'm afraid I've been guilty of that sometimes. We need to learn to listen, to be silent. How often do we try to defend ourselves? Somebody comes up and they say something, and then we start making a defense of what we did, when sometimes we just need to be silent, defenseless in our silence. Learn to listen. Learn just to be silent sometimes. There's a number of places in the Bible where it says, be still and know that God is God. And sometimes we don't want to be still. We want to text, we want to phone, we want to do this or we do that. Sometimes we just need to be quiet and be silent and know that God is God. The next one, be careful of humor. This is one, if you think about so often, the type of humor we get into, sometimes we put other people down in our humor. We have to be careful how we use humor. Never to put one another down. And to think about how sometimes we're careless with our words in our humor. So be careful with humor. And the next one also goes into taming the tongue. Make your words count. Sometimes we talk before, is it the old thing, before we engage our brains, but we talk before we think. So make your words count. Sometimes it's easier to be a little bit slower in what you say and think about what you say. The 9, 10, 11 of these all go with the idea of taming the tongue. You read through the book of James and it says it's kind of hard to tame the tongue, and most of us know that there are sometimes words that you like to take back, and you know those words out there, after they're out there, you can never take them back. So tame the tongue is also part of being a humble person. The last one he talks about is let your demeanor radiate humility. In other words, don't put on this false front that you're more important than you really are. It goes in the idea that none of us are more significant than we should think of ourselves. But we should always be approachable. We should never put on any kind of air of importance. But have that demeanor that people know they can come up and talk to you without being worried about being put down or being ignored. Just have that idea of really being a warm, soft person. And having the idea of radiating humility in our lives. If you go through those, humility is one of those ideas that sometimes I don't know if we think enough about. But you look at the life of Moses, and you wonder, God could have taken Moses when he was 40 years old and led the children of Israel, but he doesn't. He makes Moses go live in the desert for 40 years until he becomes the kind of man that God wants him to be. God molded Moses and made him into the kind of leader that God needed him to be. I believe God molds each one of us. When you're baptized into Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works within you. As we saw last week, we work with that Spirit. Be sure of our salvation because God works within us. And He molds us when we walk with Him. You look at these men of the Bible as witnesses to us. You look at Jacob's life and the way it was at the beginning and the way it was at the end. You look at Joseph even in his life and the way God used him. God molds us as we walk with Him. He makes us into the kind of people He can be. But we're called to be a humble people in submission to Him and in submission one to another. Finally, look at the last verse we'll look at this morning. And this was also in our Bible reading earlier today. But look at the example of faith that we have with Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered reproach of Christ of greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. Now notice what it says, by faith. Moses trusted his God. And because he trusted God, he didn't seek all the things of this world. He could have had those. He could have had more wealth and more power than any of us would have opportunity to. Yet, he knew what was truly the lasting reward that was for him. And as that, he's an example to each one of us. So this week, think about Moses. Think about patterning your life after him. One that was mighty in works and power, but he was also very humble. And he learned humility by walking with his God. And I believe if any one of us, if we walk with our God, we will learn to be humble. We will learn to be the type of people that God wants us to be. He will mold us and make us as He would have us to be. This morning, if you've never accepted the Lord as your Lord, in John, we read, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you've never obeyed your Lord, to be baptized into His name, to arise to walk a new life, and to start that walk with Him, to becoming the people of God that you can be with your Lord and Savior. There's never a better time than this morning. If you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, then why not come back to your Lord this morning? If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. Thank you.